We continue the theme that we began last week, and it will run for a total of 7 weeks. And that is the theme of comfort in our Haftor cycle. After Tish B'Av, that holiday observing the destruction of the temples, we have 7 weeks where God speaks comfort, comfort, restoration, renewal, promises of relationship, and promises of interaction and hope from the Messiah, all found in Isaiah chapter 40, chapter 40 through the end of the book of Isaiah. This week's Haftorah portion is in chapter 49, 50, and 51. Last week, we saw that God spoke into the midst of the chaos with a very encouraging word. He spoke to people still in exile, still without a home, still without a temple, and he said, Nachamu, comfort. In fact, he repeated it, as Isaiah likes to do. He repeats things in duplicate a lot of times. Comfort. Comfort. Keep on comforting is the force of the verb. Comfort and keep on comforting my people. Tell them, essentially, that they still have a calling. There is still a destiny. There is still a hope. Though they have paid double for all their sins, though they have been exiled, and though they have lost their temple, their work has been completed. Their service is done. There is restoration on the way. So in their spirits, they are to bring their wounded spirits up. Raise those valleys. Those prideful places where they are, bring those mountains down. Prepare a path. No, prepare a highway for the Most High. And this Torah portion follows right in thematically on the end of that, beginning in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 14. It says, but Zion says, in response to all this good message of God's power to bring comfort, Zion says, the Lord's forsaken me. The Lord's forgotten me. The Lord has left me. The Lord's abandoned me. The Lord has left me high and dry. I have no hope. There is no hope. There can't be any comfort. I've been abandoned. The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. And I can't imagine but look at our world this week and reflect on the fact that generally, I think, our society recognizes that sense of abandonment, that sense of loss. This week, one of our cultural icons, and certainly, in my mind, one of the favorite comedians that I grew up with, Nanu, Mork and Mindy, that great show that ran from the late 70s into the early 80s, you know, how Mork would drink, you know, his drink with his finger, you know, instead of using the glass with his mouth. In his planet, they aged in reverse. Young people were old and old people were young. Mork from Ork. And then, of course, he went on to other amazing things. One of my absolute all-time movies until I was well into my 30s was Dead Poets Society. Remember Good Morning Vietnam? Fantastic humor. I remember hearing that most of the humor in that movie wasn't even scripted. He just ad-libbed it. Mrs. Doubtfire was a cute, goofy show. Patch Adams was a bit farcical and stupid, but, oops, that's on the recording. And so I was shocked on Tuesday as Rod and I were driving to a meeting in Ohio, in central Ohio, to walk into a restaurant and on the television see the CNN or Fox News flash that Robin Williams had committed suicide. More news came out as the week progressed. I don't know if it's true or not, or if it's just media blab to try to provide an explanation. They say he was in the early stages of Parkinson's. Of course, nobody knew that, but suddenly it's what everybody says. For whatever reason, it's like Zion, who says, I'm abandoned, I'm lost, I'm forsaken, I'm without hope. Robin Williams had struggled off and on, especially in years past, with substance abuse, and had at various times been clean, had been in a rehab center earlier this year, as I understand. If he was ill, we have friends right in our own congregation that deal with ongoing illness, and in fact, that same disease. But our society is lost at a hopeless message. As soon as something changes and it goes from we get bad news, we get a bad test report from the doctor or the teacher, or a negative word from someone who claims that they're our friend, all hope is immediately lost. We find our center, therefore, in things around us. It is only when Hashem is in relationship in a covenant relationship with the Most High that we find an internal security. We can find security and hope in ourselves instead of the external happenings in our life. And this is what Israel found themselves in, this precarious situation. They're looking around at the fact that they're still exiles, and there still isn't a temple, and there are still no walls that have been rebuilt around Jerusalem. And they go, no, we're not going to take that Nachamu, Nachamu Ami stuff. Thank you very much, Isaiah, from last week's Haftorah portion. And so this week's Haftorah portion continues the story in a literal way. The Haftorah portions are laid out not in a textual sequence, but in an emotional, intellectual, experiential sequence of how are we going to walk out comfort? How are we going to move beyond disillusionment? And so God responds, can a woman forget her baby? Is she not going to have compassion on the child that she gave birth to? Isaiah loves to ask rhetorical questions, and there are, even in this Haftorah portion, there's five or six rhetorical questions. And the answer here is obviously, well, of course not. As God says, although these may forget, I will not forget you. I will not forget you. And it's amazing, again, on the news this week, not once, but twice this week, on the local news, were really perplexing stories of mothers and their kids. In the first case, there was the story of the mom whose, as the report said, barely clothed children were wandering around in the front yard, in fact, right next to the street. And they weren't like four-year-olds. They were like infants, like toddlers, less than four, less than six. And there are her toddlers. And when the authorities knock on her door, it turns out she's asleep. As if she doesn't care, as if she's totally forgotten that, well, her kids were outside playing and she just went to bed. How can a mother forget? And another story, even in my mind, almost worse, there was a story of a mother who, when the aid worker came to check on their house, the house was covered with filth, which I won't describe, nor will I describe the picture that they had of what the inside of her refrigerator looked like. It makes my stomach turn. The only edible food in the entire house was a bag of cereal. Yes, mothers can forget. Yes, mothers will neglect. Yes, unfortunately, we're not perfect. And neither were our parents. But if a woman could possibly forget her child, God says, there is no way I am going to forget you. God takes the love that a mother has for a child and bumps it up exponentially. Bumps it up to the highest understanding that you could even fathom. Though a mother could unfathomably somehow, well, it was in the news, but forget her child, God's not going to forget you. He's not left. He's not abandoned. He's not forgotten. In fact, God says, to prove that he hasn't forgotten his people, he says, see, I've engraved you on the palm of my hand. This is based on ancient Near Eastern practices of cultures around the land of Israel. Though Jews don't do tattoos, the nations around them did. And so here is an image, a poetic metaphor of God having the image of his people, the walls of his city, Jerusalem, etched, tattooed, marked indelibly on his hand. No, I'm not going to forget you because you're right in front of my face. Always, forever. I won't forget you. I love actually the correspondence with the Torah portion. In fact, we recited it actually twice in our liturgy. God tells Israel that you are to bind me on your hands. This poetic image that is later applied to the tefillin that are wrapped six mornings a week by observant Orthodox Jews. You are to bind God, as it were, on your hand. Why? Because Israel is bound on his hand. Palm to palm, hand to hand. He's not going to forget Israel because, as I shared last week, he's holding Israel in his right hand, fighting and providing, carrying them like a shepherd, and fighting their battle, interestingly, at the exact same time. God has our congregation in front of his face. He has his people before him. And so the message is given to these exiles who are away from home, who are far away from the land they love. And it is said, "Lift up your eyes around about. All those who gather themselves together will come to you. As I live, says the Lord." And then we have three statements that God makes, three promises that God makes, that is based on the fact that God is alive. If God is alive, then he says, "Surely I will clothe them like an ornament, and I will wrap myself with them like a bride." Secondly, "For the waste and the desolate places, and your land that has been destroyed will now be too small for all the inhabitants, and those that swallowed you up will be far away." Three images, three different metaphors of God. We move from the image of a woman who conceivably couldn't forget a child to an image of a woman as a bride. I still and will always have the image in my head of when I saw my bride for the time on our wedding day, and out in the entry hall there at the Messianic Synagogue in Connecticut. And the wonderful detail of her dress, the way it cascaded, which she designed, by the way, her wedding dress, an original, a one-of-a-kind, the beautiful shape and reflection of the earrings, the flower in her hair, the sparkling necklace around her neck. God compares these ornaments that a bride wears to his people who are coming home. Just as a bride makes herself beautiful with jewelry and ornaments, so God will decorate himself with his people that are coming home. No, you are not forgotten. You are on God's palm. In fact, he wears you. He carries you about like a bride and her ornaments. God goes on in verse 1 of chapter 50 to ask another rhetorical question. This is what God says. "Where is your divorce certificate?" Speaking to the Jewish people, "Where is your divorce certificate? You think that you've been abandoned. You think you've been lost. You think you've been set aside. You think you've been forgotten." God says, "You're on me. You're with me." Let me push it a little further. God says, "So you think you've been forsaken and forgotten? left behind, abandoned. Where's the divorce decree? If you think I've gone my way and left you behind, produce it. He goes on and asks another rhetorical question. To which of my creditors did I sell you? As if God has anybody he owes. But rhetorically, in language we can understand, which one of the people that God owed something did he sell Jerusalem? Did he sell the Jewish people? And again, just as the question about the divorce, the answer is obvious. There is no divorce decree. There are no creditors. In fact, God says, because you've not been sold, you've not been divorced, there was discipline and there was judgment. But God's word of judgment and discipline is never the final word. God's word of judgment on his people, on our lives, on our past, God's word of discipline is never his last word. After all, he said, I've been there all the time. I've always been there. You may feel abandoned. You may feel rejected. Like God up and left the room. But God says in verse 2 of chapter 50, when I called, there was nobody that answered. It's almost as if God is turning the tables. God is saying, you're the ones that have wandered off. I've been here all this time. Is my hand too short that it can't redeem? Have I no power to deliver? At my rebuke, the sea dried up. Isaiah harkens back to the Exodus, something that had happened at the return of the exiles from Egypt, the Exodus from Egypt was nearly 1,000 years earlier. But God has a long memory, and he remembers what he has done for us. And God goes way back in ancient history and says, I brought you out of Egypt, didn't I? Is my arm too short to rescue and deliver and save you? No. When I called, there was none to answer. Chapter 51, the last three verses of the Haftorah portion are simply amazing. Listen to this. Listen to me, you that follow after righteousness, you that seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were drawn, and to the hole of the pit which you were dug up. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah that gave birth to you. For when Abraham was just one person, I called him and I blessed him and I made him many. In verse 1, we have a little two-line parable. Look to the rock that you were drawn. This is even in our liturgy, we recited Psalm 19. The last verse of Psalm 19 says that the Lord is my rock and my redeemer. Tsori v'goali, my rock. Even in Deuteronomy, coming up later, the Most High is called a rock. in his stability and his strength, in the shade that he provides. The Lord is my rock. Look to that rock that you were cut out of. You're a chip off the rock. I don't know if that's quite a theologically right, but whatever. Look to the Most High, where you were hewn and cut. Look to where you came from. And then the image changes in verse 2. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah that gave you birth. The verb there, to look, in verse 2, is the exact same verb that's used in Genesis 15 when Abraham was sent by God out from under the flaps of his tent and told to look at the stars of the sky. Look up. Count them if you can. That is how many your descendants will be. And yes, this week's Torah portion tells us that we are not the most of any nation. That God didn't choose Israel because they were the biggest, the best, or the prettiest. But yet, we're also told in the Haftorah portion that we will be as many as the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. And God tells these exiles, in order to comfort them, look back to Abraham. Now he doesn't just go back in history to the Exodus. He goes back about another 400 years to Abraham. Look back even further to Abraham. When God called him, he was just a single guy. And he had an old wife. But God gave him promises, and Abraham believed God's promises. And he's saying, look, if you feel like you're abandoned and rejected because you're few in number and because you've been sent away from home, and though there's been carnage and desolation and all those nasty things that we read about in Lamentations on Tish B'Av a couple weeks ago, last week, if you're feeling like you're depopulated and your cities are left abandoned, well, then look to Abraham. When he started out with me, God says, he is just a single dude. And Sarah with him. But God produced mighty things, and you aren't diminished. It's like Elijah when he was in the cave on Horeb crying out to God, God, I'm the only one left. And God says, yeah, right. There are people you don't even know about. Look to Abraham. Look to the promise and God's faithfulness. God keeps his promises. Those that follow after righteousness can look back and take hope, can be encouraged. There are others in this Haftorah portion that are those that don't seek righteousness. They aren't encouraged the same way. Those that pursue the Most High, those that seek the Lord and run after righteousness, are encouraged to reflect on how God blessed Abraham and made him many. For the Lord has comforted Zion. Verse 3, the verb is in the perfect tense, as if it's already been done. It's already happened, is the sense of the perfect verb form in Hebrew. God has comforted Zion and has comforted all her waste places and has made her wilderness like the Garden of Eden. The people haven't experienced it, but God has already purposed and achieved it. God has comforted Zion and made her wilderness like the Garden of Eden and her desert like the Garden of the Lord. The Haftorah portion started by Israel saying, guys, we have no hope. We can't put any stock into this comfort thing. God may be powerful enough to do it, but we don't think God wants to do it. But God says, you're on my palm. You're wrapped around me like jewels on a wedding dress. You guys can't produce a divorce certificate. You guys are more than Abraham, and I was faithful to Abraham. I'll be faithful to you. You're going to be like the Garden of Eden. What is the significance of creation? What is the significance of the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis? It's a portrait of what he has planned for Israel, our people. God can take the sorrow and renew it. God can take the abandonment and restore life. God's kindness trumps our insecurities. God's comfort trumps our pain and sense of alienation. May we have a new reality. May we know his comfort.